James 5, beginning with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The main topic for the past few weeks has been discipleship. I've argued from a few different passages that a Christian is a disciple, a follower of Jesus who helps others follow Jesus. The image on the banners, the pencil drawing of Jesus out front and his disciples, men, women, children, young and old, that picture of Jesus out front with others following after him, that matches the imagery that we are given by Jesus and others in the New Testament. The New Testament talks about the Christian life, the life of a disciple, as a journey or a road or a race. The disciple is currently here, but on their way there. We're in process. We're moving with Jesus. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells his disciples that there are two paths. There's a wide path and a narrow path. The wide path is life apart from Jesus. It's broad and easy because you can do whatever you want. You can follow whomever you want. You can live any life you want. It's broad and it's easy. It's the way of unlimited options. It is the road that many people walk. It is our default trajectory. And Jesus says it leads to destruction. The narrow path, on the other hand, is the life of the disciple of Jesus. It's the life of the person who trusts Jesus as their Savior and surrenders to Jesus as the supreme authority of their life. It's narrow in the way that monogamy is narrow. In the wedding vows that I most often use when I officiate weddings, both the bride and the groom repeat the line, "I will honor, respect, and cherish you, forsaking all others." I took Christina as my wife, she took me as her husband, and we both closed the door to any other partner. To follow Jesus is to not follow anyone or anything else. That's why it's a narrow door. It's Jesus or nothing. Jesus says, few take this narrow path, and its way is hard, but it leads to life. Those are the two options. Go your own way, live as you see fit, do as you will, and walk headlong into destruction. Or say yes to Jesus, answer his call to come follow me, enter the narrow gate and follow its path, even when it's hard, because you are persuaded that that path leads to life. Given that this path of following Jesus is narrow and hard, doesn't it make sense that we need Jesus' help? We need his equipping to navigate the journey. Last week, we focused on Jesus' work to equip our minds or our heads to give us right thinking. We talked about in Romans 12 being renewed not conformed to the world, but renewed in our minds so that we may discern the will of the Lord, what is good and pleasing to him. We need Jesus to teach us what the narrow path looks like, where it leads, how to keep our feet firmly on the right trajectory. We need his help here. And today we're going to focus on Christ's work to help us here, to equip our hearts to stay on the path. The road is narrow, the way is hard, and so we need Jesus' help to keep us walking. There are roadblocks and hurdles and hindrances that slow us down, discourage us from continuing. There are burdens and snares that cause us to stumble and grow weary. And there are side trails and traps that tempt us to turn away and stray from the path altogether. And James addresses these realities in chapter 5 of his letter. In the passage, James recognizes that on their pilgrim journey, Christians will sin, be sinned against, and suffer. And in that, God means to strengthen and help them with these difficulties. And the burdens of our sin and suffering are meant to be shared and prayed for in the relationships we build in our local church. So that first thing we see, James tells us that on our journey following Jesus, we will sin, be sinned against, and suffer. And I've talked about these categories before. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was a leader in the early church, specifically the church in Jerusalem. James' primary ministry was to Jewish Christians, culturally, ethnically Jewish people who had surrendered to Jesus, had said, Jesus is the Messiah, we're going to follow him. And so he wrote this letter that we have in our Bibles. The audience that he was writing to was primarily Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians, they had been scattered throughout the nations surrounding Israel, and they were having a tough time of it. Their spiritual journey was difficult. They were persecuted and poor and disenfranchised and marginalized. And on top of that, they were experiencing division and conflict within their churches. Life was hard for these churches in many ways, and James wrote his letter to be distributed to these churches as an encouragement and exhortation to hold fast to Jesus, persevere in your spiritual journey. Keep going, don't give up, is James' message. So look at the first few verses of James, chapter 1. James is right after Hebrews. Chapter 1, James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greeting. So again, to these Jewish Christians. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James reaches out to these churches, these Jewish Christians, says, count it joy when you face trials of various kinds. Don't give up. Hold fast. Go to Jesus, and he will help you. In our passage this morning, James spells out in further detail some of these trials of various kinds. Verse 13, if you're in chapter 5, verse 13, suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Verse 15 and 16, if anyone among you has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And then verses 19 and 20, he addresses the wayward brother. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. So these problems that James' audience are experiencing and that we experience today break down into three broad categories: sin, sinned against, and suffering. Everything in your life that is wrong falls into one of those categories. You've either sinned, been sinned against, or you're suffering. Sin. Every day we sin against God. And the old confession says, and Bruce prayed it this morning, we sin against God in thought, word, and deed. We mistrust and disobey God. We act as if we are in control. We harm ourselves and others. We get angry or sullen. We hold grudges and become bitter. We lie, cheat, and steal. We cut corners or neglect obligations. We indulge our lustful desires. And now, to some degree, we all carry the guilt and shame and regret and coldness of heart that sin produces. There are internal and external consequences for our sin, and we live with those consequences. That's true for me. That's true for you. You this week have sinned, and there are consequences for your sin. And you walked in here this morning bearing that, and so did I. Not only do we sin, but we're sinned against. The same is true of everyone we interact with everywhere. Our spouse, children, grandchildren, our friends, coworkers, neighbors, the politicians and talking heads and online personalities to whom we give time and attention. These people act or speak in rebellion against God, and they create chaos and pain and dysfunction in their life and the lives of those around them. Humanity is a broken, diseased species. Every human that you relate to is messed up. We're constantly bumping up against each other and doing one another damage on an individual level, on a community level, and on a societal level. And those around us, they are carrying the same guilt and disorder, the same dynamic of internal and external consequences for all that they have done. We sin, we are sinned against, and we suffer. So on top of this sin, or rather as a downstream effect of this disease of sin, we live in broken bodies in a broken world. We are subject to physical death and illness, natural disasters and decay, and a thousand other symptoms of the damage our rebellion has wrought in the world. So we sin, we're sinned against, and we suffer. Everyone walks in every Sunday morning. Everyone walks in with their own story of that dynamic, their own story of sin, how they've been sinned against, and how they are suffering. No two stories are the same, but all three elements are always present in everyone. It's true, as James says, that we all have reason to be cheerful. In verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So everybody came in this morning with reasons to be cheerful. Things that are going well, things that the Lord is helping you with, ways that you are experiencing his grace and favor and kindness. And it's important. We should always remind each other of that, remind ourselves of that, but we're also bearing the load of sin and suffering. We're cheerful, but we're broken. We're sinning, we're suffering, we're being sinned against. Nobody walked in this morning with it all together, without any cares or worries. And so you don't have to pretend. Now, we're not trying to wallow in our sin. We're not trying to outdo one another in a massive Sunday morning pity party. That's not what we're after here. But it is a simple fact that we will always all carry burdens. It is okay for you to come here messy, confused, hurting, and in process on Sunday mornings. that is okay. It's okay for you to show up at a Bible study or a community group or a play date or someone's house for lunch. Broken, messy, sinful, sad. Because that's how we all are. That is our reality, and we don't have to pretend otherwise. I had a friend in college who was evangelizing an international student. He was reaching out to this student from China. So this student didn't have any Christian background, didn't know much about the Bible or who Christ was. And my friend had made a plan to read his Bible with this student, with this unbeliever. And the student wanted to go home and shower and clean up first. It was so interesting. Now, on the one hand, it's good that he had this reverence that I'm going to read this holy book with my friend, and so I should take that seriously. That's commendable. But it also showed this guy, his assumption was, I need to clean myself up and get it together before I can approach God. If I'm going to come into God's presence, I better look good. I better be good. And that's exactly backwards. We come messy, and God makes us clean, or we will never come, and we will never become clean. So for this first point, are you mindful of the reality of sin and suffering on Sunday morning or other times when you're getting together with other Christians? Think how it might impact the way that you approach them if this is your mindset. What if we all came together, whether it's a Sunday morning or other times that we gather, what if we all came together ready to be honest and ready to draw out honesty in one another? If I walked in thinking, I know I've sinned and been sinned against, and I know I'm suffering, and I know you are too. And that was the mindset that we started with. So that's our reality, which brings us to our second point. Jesus means to strengthen and help us on our journey following him. James identifies these troubles, sinned against, and suffering. And then James tells us where to go and what to do. As each Sunday I print out the sermon passage, and my first step is just studying the passage, and I'll circle and underline and draw connections. And if you do that with this passage, pretty soon you'll be circling prayer, 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 pray, pray. In seven verses, James mentions prayer 8 times. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders and let them pray. And the prayer of faith will save. Confess your sins to one another, verse 16, and pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous person. Verse 17, Elijah prayed fervently. Verse 18, he prayed again. So again and again and again, James tells us to pray. I've been saying the past few weeks that to be a Christian is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And here, James draws out the blessed reality that Jesus aims to help those who are following him. Back in January, some of you memorized the fighter verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. James is pulling out this reality that God looks for people to help. God is listening for people who will call out to him. We have all sinned. We are all sinned against, and we are all suffering. And Jesus has come to redeem us from our sin and to renew this ruined world. If we will turn from our sin and trust in Jesus as our Savior, he offers to remove our guilt and shame, to wash us as white as snow, to restore us to a right relationship with God, adopted as sons and daughters. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And Jesus promises to be near to us and to help us through our ongoing battle with sin, to sustain us when we are sinned against, to carry us through our suffering. And because of that, James calls us to pray. Pray in all circumstances because of the wonderful offer Jesus makes us. And Jesus makes this offer in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. You know this passage. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come if you're tired. Come if you're weary. Come if you're bearing a heavy load. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. We pray because Jesus tells us to come to him with our burdens, to come to him with our trouble. And he offers us rest and renewal, revival. So that's James' solution for these problems. And I want to ask here, if you're not trusting in Christ, if Christianity is a new concept to you, what do you do with your mix of sin and being sinned against and suffering? You might not agree with me or share the same definition of what sin is, where suffering comes from, but whether you're a Christian or not, this is true for you. You have to deal with the fact that you don't make it, that you don't fit the standard that you're living by. Whether or not you're a Christian, you have not behaved well this week. You haven't done everything that you know you should have done. And whether or not you're a Christian, people have hurt you. And you're suffering. There are things in your life that are wrong. And so what are you doing with that? What is your solution to that? And how is it working for you? If you're not bringing those realities to Jesus, what are you doing with them? So friend, consider Jesus. He stands ready to receive you if you will come to him. I would love to talk with you today. I would love, reach out to me this week. My email is in the bulletin. Email me and set up a time to meet. I would love to talk with you more. I'd love to hear your story and tell you more about Jesus and why he's worth your earnest consideration. Now, before we move on, what should be our expectation when we pray? So, 8 times James tells us to pray. What do we expect when we pray? This passage has been badly mishandled by many. This is a passage that is often taken out of context and misused in some grievous ways. Some people read this passage in isolation and they say, if you have enough faith, Jesus will answer your prayers. You will get what you want. You and others will be healed and saved. So just in isolation, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. Verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then James gives this example of Elijah and says, Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years there was a drought. And then he prayed again, and it rained. And so some people would say, if you just pray with enough faith, you will get what you pray for. And that is not what the New Testament tells us. That's not what we should expect when we pray. We have to read this passage in context of other passages about prayer in times of trouble and suffering. Sometimes it is true that sin leads to physical sickness and suffering. That is a category in Scripture. So he says here, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 29 and 30, when Paul's talking about the Corinthian church and the fact that they've been misusing the Lord's Supper, they've been in sin, and he says, that's why some of you are sick and have even died. So that is a category, that sin can sometimes lead to sickness. And so we should search that out. But very often, and most often, our sickness is not tied to sin. In John chapter 9, the disciples see a man who is disabled, and they say, this man's blind. They say, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? They assume it's got to be one of them. Surely this man is blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. And Jesus says, no. It is that the works of God might be displayed through him. This man is not blind because of his sin. This man is blind because of the brokenness of this world, and in order that God may display his works in that brokenness. So our prayers in response to sin and suffering, they ultimately lead to God displaying his work in us. We go to God in prayer with our problems, asking God to help us, and as he helps us, he gets the glory. He reveals his power. And sometimes it's true that the power revealed is a miraculous healing or a deliverance. That's what happens in John 9. This man is blind, and Jesus displays his power by giving the man sight. And that's true now. Someone gets sick, someone is injured, and we pray as a church. We ask God to help. We've done this as elders. Someone's sick, we come together, we anoint that person with oil, we pray and expect God to move. And we believe that God can move. We pray because we believe, God, you can heal this person. And we do expect that, and sometimes the Lord does that. Sometimes the power is the healing. But sometimes the power is sustaining grace and continued trust through pain or loss or other difficulties. Sometimes God answers the prayer and shows his power through sustaining us in loss or pain or continued suffering. We know that because Paul prayed this way himself in 2 Corinthians 12. He had an affliction. He was suffering, and he prayed, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. And God said, no, but instead I'm going to display my power again. I'm going to display my power in what? In his weakness. And so Paul said, then I'll boast in my weakness. The Lord didn't heal Paul, and yet the Lord still received glory, and Paul received help. Paul was held up by God in that suffering. And of course, Jesus prayed for his cup of suffering to be removed from him in the garden. Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. And then, but what did Jesus say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And God said, my will is that you would drink the cup. And it's not because Jesus didn't have enough faith. So we always pray with Jesus for the Lord's will, and we trust him for what follows. So when we pray here in James, the way James is teaching us to pray, we should pray with an expectation that God can answer prayer and will move in real, tangible ways. The elders are called to pray and trust God, and trust that God loves to answer and is able to answer. James tells us Elijah didn't have a superpower when he prayed. Elijah was a man with a nature like us who had access to the same God we do. But when we pray, there's a confidence in our prayer that God knows what is best and God will move when and how he pleases. And so there's a deep rest for us in our prayer that God's will is right and good. And so finally, given that we sin and are sinned against and suffer, those realities need to be shared and prayed for in the relationships we build in our local church. This passage provides a framework for what two or more Christians ought to do when they come together. If you're wondering, how do I live in community as a Christian? Here's your answer. You're honest about your present condition, you unpack your burdens, you confess your sins, and you pray. That's just what happens when Christians get together. That's what's supposed to happen when Christians get together. We should look to have conversations that get to these three realities, and then we should take those realities to the Lord in prayer. This should be a common, normal, natural rhythm for us as believers, as disciples. And so what I'm calling for is that we as a church would get together to pursue intentional, confessional, honest, grace-filled relationships. That should just be the expectation. We're not trying to hide or minimize our brokenness. We're not surprised when other people share their brokenness. And we're also not quick to give advice or fix things. I love what James says. Our primary response to sin or being sinned against or suffering, it's not advice, it's not rebuke, it's not a lecture, it's not pity, it's prayer. Someone confesses a sin to you, what's your first response? Let's go pray. Someone confesses that they're suffering to you, oh, hey, here's what you should do to fix that. No, let's pray. How freeing is that? You don't have to have all the answers when someone comes to you. You can go to God with them. That's true here. I'm involved with several of you who are in difficult, painful circumstances. I don't have answers. I don't have solutions. But I am praying with you. And I am praying for you. And so we should take advantage of the opportunities in the church to do this. Some of you are going to go downstairs after the service for your community group. Talk about this. It's okay to start with the weather to just get warmed up a little bit. But then talk about what's going on in your life. Give your brother or sister your confession. And receive their confession and then go to God together. Bear one another's burdens. So take advantage of the opportunities that there are in this church. And don't just wait for opportunities. Go make those opportunities. Reach out to someone. Take initiative to create and foster this in your life. And then real quickly, verses 19 and 20. What do we do with people who won't confess, who won't come to us with their mess, who won't own up? What do we do with the brother or sister who wanders from the truth? We go after them. We pursue them in love. We know they're not doing well, and so we're honest about that with them. We call them back, come. Don't go astray. Don't leave the narrow path. Stay on the road with us. And we trust that the Lord will move through us. So, brothers and sisters, our sin and our suffering, they're like weights. They're heavy burdens that slow us down, cause us to stumble, lead us astray. And so let's name them. Let's identify them to God and to each other. Let's be honest. I have sinned this week. I was hurt this week by this person. I'm suffering. Be honest about those realities. And then together, let's cast those burdens off. Let's give them to Jesus so that, like the author of Hebrews says, so that we may run with endurance the race marked out for us, so that we may fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's cast off our burdens together and go to Jesus with them. Let's pray. Father, may it not be true of us that we seek to hide, that we seek to cover up what is going on in our hearts, that we try to bear our own burdens in a sinful, dependent way, but rather would you help us to move toward one another, to be open and honest with one another, to share our burdens. And Lord, help us to pursue one another in this honesty, to ask them, to give them space to share with us what is going on in their heart and in their life. And then, Lord, help us to come to you together, to come to you in prayer, because you are the one who moves. In Christ we pray. Amen.